in a church in Kansas City. The tradition, like many places during this time of year, is to construct a life-size nativity scene that sits out in front of the church, that it's meant to capture people's attention, to tell the story of Christmas. That there's Joseph and Mary and Jesus in the manger, and off to one side are three magi or wise men carrying gifts, and off to the other side are shepherds and sheep. But over the years, Peter Marty, who was the pastor of the church, said that there were always some interesting challenges with having a life-size nativity scene. For starters, the plywood backdrop was difficult to put up. It was hard to assemble, held together more by prayer than sound engineering. And then, even though they tried to fix it every year, the electrical connection was intermittent. So the light bulb above the manger would flicker on and off at night. And then, one year, a truck veered off the road and took out two magi, so there were no frankincense or myrrh that year. And for 5 out of the 8 years Marty was pastor, someone kept sneaking off with Jesus in the middle of the night. He only hoped the person needed the presence of Jesus more than they did. Because there are those times in this life when we simply need to hold Christmas close. That there is certainly the celebration of Christmas, loved ones, traditions, and gifts, but there is also the comfort of the love of Christ. When we need to be reminded that God is Emmanuel, the one who is with us. And it is for that reason that the psalmist continues to praise God's faithfulness. That in this particular psalm, the psalmist is looking back on that moment, the story from 2 Samuel 7, where there is David and Nathan, and David keeps saying that he wants to build the temple, and Nathan keeps replying, "David, that is not your job to do." But as a consolation, Nathan assures David that his kingship will last forever. And even though this psalmist lives much later than that moment, and he knows that the kingship will eventually be lost, the psalmist continues to praise God's faithfulness as the one who is always with us. For the psalmist knows that even when everything does not go according to plan, God does not give up on us, which is the story of Christmas. That when the backdrop falls apart, or the light flickers on and off, when a truck veers off the road and there's no frankincense or myrrh, or even when someone tries to steal Jesus at Christmas, the love of Christ comes to us. And Mary has so much to teach us about this kind of love, that Mary was visited by an angel, which was not the first time this happened. Just A little bit earlier, an angel visited Zechariah announcing the birth of John the Baptist. But Zechariah was a priest working at the temple. So some might have assumed that that visit made more sense than Mary's visit. Mary didn't have any formal credentials. She was not a part of the religious authority. And yet, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one." That it is, as William Sloane Coffin writes, of God's love we can say two things. It is poured out universally for everyone, from the Pope to the loneliest wino on the planet. And secondly, God's love doesn't seek value, it creates value. It's not because we have value that we are loved, but because we are loved that we are valued. That Mary teaches us on what it means to respond to God's love coming to us. That Advent's not just a season of the church year. Advent is how we respond to God's presence coming into our lives. That Mary is Advent. She responds to God's love coming to her by saying, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." That is Advent. Where we love others, where we love this world, because we are loved by God. Years ago, in another town, a church member called and asked if I would speak at a funeral for a friend of hers. Her friend had lost her husband and did not have a church. And when I met Lisa, who had lost her husband, she talked about the life that they had together. She described everything that was beautiful, all of those moments that we put in pages of photo albums, celebrations and memories, vacations and holidays. But she also talked about what had been difficult. Her husband had suffered with cancer, and it had eventually led to blindness. And she had cared for him and loved him through that entire journey. The funeral was about this time of year. And a week after the service, I got a Christmas card from Lisa. On the front, it simply said, "Christmas is love." And when I opened it, she had written on the inside, "This is the first Christmas card that we sent out after we were married 40 years ago." Love comes to us at Christmas. And love can carry us through everything that is sacred in this life, through everything that is beautiful and everything that is hard. And it can bring meaning to our lives. Because love creates value. Which means it can change what we value. It's like that handmade Christmas card that your child brings home from kindergarten. It's covered in glitter and stickers, and on the front, it has a hand drawing on it. And the drawing on the front of that card is more valuable than all of the art that hangs in all of the museums around the world. That love creates value. Which means we should never confuse success and significance. I read a story about Dwayne Kuiper, who played Major League Baseball and eventually became a commentator for the game as well. He grew up in Wisconsin, and he was drafted multiple times. First, he was drafted by the New York Yankees, but he declined, deciding instead to go to college, first community college and then Southern Illinois University. And then as a college student, he was drafted again by the Boston Red Sox, but he declined, deciding first to finish and graduate college. Finally, he was drafted by the Cleveland Indians in 1972, making his major league debut in 1974. And he was quite the second baseman, but he was average at bat. On August 29th, 1977, he hit his first and only career home run. It sailed into the right field stands. In fact, he still has the chair that his home run hit. That he stood at the plate and held a bat in his hand 3,754 times, and he only hit one home run. Asked if he wanted to be known for more than just one career home run, he sort of shrugged his shoulders and said, "One is enough." But I have to admit, when I first read the story, I thought, something has to be missing. Everybody wants more than just one home run. But I suppose he could have had more significance in his life than success. And one is enough. That love can change what we value, calling us to dream different kinds of dreams. As Barbara Brown Taylor writes, the Christian vocation, or the Christian life, is above all a vocation to imagine, to see what God sees when God looks at this world, and to believe that God's dreams can come true. That Advent, our response to God's love coming to us, is about God's dreams for this world. At that church in Kansas City, where Jesus went missing so many years, the pastor oftentimes would look in on the Holy Family just to see if everybody was still there, just to take a daily roll call. And one morning when he looked in on the nativity scene, he discovered a gift that was left by the manger. It said, "Happy birthday, Jesus." Birthday was misspelled. And the pastor was not sure what to do, whether he should open it or not. It wasn't addressed to him, but he was awfully curious. It ended up being an old used shake and bake box of seasoning that had been wrapped in red paper. And inside the box was 33 cents. And a note that said, "Dear Jesus, happy birthday. Here is some change to feed someone who is hungry. I will give of my life to be kind to others because you were kind to others in your life. Love, Maria." Maria was just like Mary. She had experienced the significance of the love of God. And she had said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." Love creates value. It is the best gift that we receive, and it is the best gift we have to give away. That is Advent. Amen.